Good morning.
Good morning.
Did anybody hear me there? There we go. Good morning, church. It's good to see everyone. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. My scripture reader, are you here? Come on up, Ella. Ella Osborne's going to read our scripture for us this morning. Ella, what grade are you in, Ella? 11th. All right. And you like to play, somebody said you like to play basketball? Well, good, because you're tall enough to play basketball. That's good. And what else do you like to do?
I like reading.
Like reading. Well, that's why we chose you to read today, because I'm sure that was in the process there somewhere. But thank you for being willing. Thank you for what you did for our youth group, my church, encouraging everybody. It's an honor to have you here, okay? All right.
Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end.
Thank you, Ella. Holding firmly to the very end. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. You know, I went to the movies yesterday. I don't do that often. Saw a group of our ladies there. Don't worry, I'm not going to spill the beans or anything. But, of course, I noticed at the end of the movie there was a lot of leaking going on, you know. There's a lot of what was the name of the movie we saw?
Unsung Heroes.
Unsung Heroes. Great movie. Something in the theater affected my eyes. They started watering there toward the end, and you know, that kind of thing. But but it was great to be here. But I noticed before the movie there was an advertisement. You know how you can get these movie app or whatever it is, and I noticed it advertised it. It said, told you all the benefits, and then it said, no commitment needed. I thought, isn't that just about our culture? We want all the benefits and privileges, but we don't want to have to really commit to anything, right? I thought, that's really, forget culture, that's kind of Mike Kellett philosophy in life. Unfortunately, it has been before. That I really want the benefits and advantages of being at church or being with people, but do I really have to get that committed, you know? I mean, do I really have to sell out? Do I have to, like, reach in my pocket and give money? I mean, that's commitment, right? When the Hebrew writer writes this book, in this particular chapter, he's going to be giving them some warnings and about how to hold on firmly and about really how to have confidence in that commitment. Because there's got to be commitment to this thing of walking with Jesus. And so let's just do a little bit of reading here in Hebrews. First of all, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers. Okay, let's stop right there. That's the shortest reading you've had in a long time, right? Holy brothers. He's writing to brothers and sisters in the church, and he calls them holy. He calls them holy. Now, I'm looking out at everybody here, and I'm knowing some of you better than others, and I'm knowing myself really good, and I'm not saying I'm holy. You understand? But he does. He looks out over that Hebrew group of people who have got some big problems when he writes them, and he calls them holy. See, God not only made us holy when we're converted, we pursue holiness as his converts, as his disciples, right? And while we are continuing to grow and mess up and grow and mess up and struggle, we are holy people. We're not holy because we are doing everything right. We're holy because he made us holy and continues to make us holy. So the writer says, the holy brothers and sisters here, if you will, it's a group, it's a family. We're in it together. We're all in here together. We're all kin, whether you like it or not. I mean, just turn to your side and look at your kinfolk and say, glad you're here. Go ahead, tell them. There you go. You didn't even know you were talking to your kin, did you? Your kin, your blood kin, right? Holy brothers. And then he says this about us. We share in a heavenly calling. Now, there's two things about this. First, the calling we get through the gospel to become His family. And then that's the origin, but then the destiny of that heavenly calling, where we're all together as His family once again when Jesus comes again. So we share this together. So now Hebrews, you understand, uses a lot of Old Testament stories and principles to say Jesus is who He is and He's here on the scene to help us live as His disciples. And within that is warnings from stories that emulate our journey as well as the children of Israel's journey. And you're going to see some of that in here too. So he says, how do you hold firm to this commitment to really keep being a disciple? And he tells us the first thing here right off the bat. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. If I didn't do anything else but just read that one statement and have everybody go out and do it, we'd be okay. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The apostle and high priest whom we confess. Now, we are family, we're made holy, and we're to have this fixing our thoughts. It's the idea of focusing. It comes from a word, sometimes you see the same word used for consider. Remember over in Luke when he said, consider the ravens or consider the lilies of the field? Remember that? That's the same word out of the Greek. And it's take a deep, insightful look into this is what he's saying. So you fix, you center on this. One translation says, you put your mind down. You put your mind down on this. Another group at one time used to say, you center down. Center down. You get everything else pushed out of the way and you really get on center and you get down on this thing and you focus and you look. That's the idea. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't get off track. Aim small. How many saw the movie? Aim small, miss small. There's a few Patriot fans in here. Aim small, miss small. That's actually a phrase from the old marksmen who shooting the rifles would say. It got famous in, Mel Gibson made it famous in the movie. But aim small, miss small. That means you don't look at the big image. You look very specifically, real small target, very center of the bullseye. Because you want to get as close to that center as possible. This is the idea. We have this focus, we have this intensity on Jesus. That's what's going to keep us on track. Because we live in a world of distractions. We live in a world that can get us off. I mean, even right now, even though I'm speaking on fix your minds have been everywhere. I mean, if we could just put it on the screen where all your minds have been right now, can you imagine? Some of you are thinking Johnny's Pizza. How long is he going to preach? If you're not thinking, you're thinking it now. And so your mind is just going everywhere, right? So this is a little bit bigger job than just the statement, fix your mind on Jesus. I mean, there has to be a conscious effort and discipline to our thinking for this to happen. It won't happen by accident. People can go to church all day long and not fix their minds on Jesus. How do I know that? Because I did that. I never in my life quit going attending church, and yet I totally lived in the world. Now I've heard people say, well, people really can't do that. I mean, oh yeah, you can. I did it. And the little old ladies I grew up with, they didn't know how I lived. They thought I was the best guy in the world, and I'd go to church and they'd hug on my neck and they didn't know I was out till 3 in the morning doing something evil, My mind wasn't fixed on Jesus. I might have had some religious activity, but I wasn't fixed. I wasn't focused on being a disciple of Christ. Now he says when you do this, you need to do this because Jesus is greater. And to the Hebrew people, especially, he's even greater than Moses. That meant something to them. Moses is high up there, right? And he says this, look, he is an apostle and a high priest. Now think about those two words. An apostle and a high priest. An apostle is sent. So God sent his son. We know the verse, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten, right? He's an apostle. He was sent to us. But he's our high priest. So God communicated to us through Jesus. And Jesus communicates to God for us. High priest. So he represents God to us and he represents us to God. That's what you get in those two words. Okay? Now those two words are full of a whole bunch of other good stuff, but that's kind of where we are today. So apostle and high priest, he came to us to represent God. He goes to God to represent us. He speaks for God to man and for man to God. He's greater than Moses. Moses couldn't do that, even though he represented some, but he wouldn't do that. Look here what he says. He's the one who appointed him. He's faithful as the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. This is not down to Moses. Moses was a faithful guy. He was great in God's house, God's people, household, family, right? Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything, which means Jesus is. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house. You're it. We're it. If we hold on to our courage and the hope which we boast. If we hold on to it. We got to keep the commitment. We got to hold on to it. I don't want to leave you with the wrong idea that somehow or another it's real easy to go in and out of Christ. But this warning is given for a reason. And I've looked at this and wrestled with this verse because there's a couple of different doctrines that circulate this and people have to count. I read one guy, I mean, I can't believe he used three pages to explain why if didn't mean if. And it was difficult and I kind of understand why. When we're walking the light, the blood continually cleanses us. We're being made holy. There's no worry about that. We're not legalists. We're not under the law of sin and death that says every time I sin, I die and I got to be saved again. We're not under that law. Romans 8, we're under the law of the Spirit of life. But at the same time, he writes this for a reason because these folks had a problem of taking too lightly where they were and a tendency for their heart to wander away from God. And so he's going to use their history to say, don't go this direction. If you want to hold firmly to the end, the first thing you got to do is fix your thoughts on Jesus. The second thing you have to do is guard your hearts. And he quotes out of Psalm 95, a few verses of a section of Psalm 95 as a warning. He says, so as the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and I said, their hearts are always going astray. But they have not known my ways, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's a sad statement. They shall never enter my rest. Here, the people are rescued out of Egypt. They're freed from slavery. And now they get to walk in there and they decide they're not going to believe and trust God. It's their unbelieving heart that gets them in trouble here. Okay, it's not the fact that they messed up sometime or another or had one time of lack of trust. This consistently and finally just not believing God, they're just going to follow their own heart and their own desires. They allowed their heart to move in a direction where it got harder and harder. And I'm going to tell you something. That's an easy thing to happen to us if we're not careful. He starts that little section of quoting 95 with the word today, which means now, not tomorrow. Today. And he ends with the word rest. Now, rest represented to them in the Old Testament, that represented the promised land. And they went a very short distance, and it took them 40 years. And 600,000 plus are in graves when it's all over. And only a few get into the promised land. It's a sad story of people who were delivered from slavery and yet never allowed their heart to fully follow their God. And I thought, how many times has that happened even within churches? That we can be full of unconverted believers. There's a profession of belief. There's an acknowledgement. I mean, after all, look at all the great things God did for us. Manna, food, water, honey from the rock. Look at all these things God's done. Yet, through unbelief and allowing the heart to be hardened, didn't follow God. Missed the promised land. Missed the rest that they could have had. David's going to take care of some of that teaching about the rest next week in chapter 4. See to it, brothers, verse 12, see to it, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said. You know, it kind of reminded me when he said that at first. Kind of reminded me of Revelation when he tells the church, you left your what? First love. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Quotes it again. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They allowed their heart to get to that point, to be that hard to where they didn't believe. How do we know if our hearts are headed in the wrong direction? This has always bothered me a little bit because how can I know I have a good heart? I want to have a good heart toward God. And yet I know and I look at my own life and I think some decisions I make and I thought, would a good heart really make that kind of decision? And I think, maybe I don't have a good heart. You ever doubted your own heart? We have those kinds of things, right? We doubt our own hearts sometimes. And so we sang the song the other night, peak of the week, we sang the song, Change My Heart, O God. Or purify my heart, or create in me, the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God. So we ask, how do you know if your heart's headed in the right direction? I think you can identify that it's headed in the wrong direction pretty easy. Think about this. Here's a few things that seem to be symptoms of your heart headed in the wrong direction. One, a loss of personal holiness. When all of a sudden there's no private holiness, it's not just public, it's not just going to church, but you have a loss of private holiness. All of a sudden your own pages you don't need to be on. you're allowing unholiness to slip in to your mind and to your heart. A loss of holiness. A loss of sensitivity to sin. It doesn't bother you anymore. What used to bother you doesn't bother you anymore. A loss of gratitude for your salvation. When someone gets to a point in the church, they've been there so long, they think somehow or another the church owes them, instead of them understanding gratefulness to God, then all of a sudden, boy, your heart's gone the wrong direction. I actually had a guy tell me that one time at a church. He said, I was talking to him about some new Christians and here's some stuff that, and he's like, no, I don't want to do that. He said, hey, look, I mean, I've been at this church, I've put in this church years and years, and I've served this church. And I said, so I asked him, I said, so in other words, you think you have more of a right to say something than they? He said, that's right. And I thought, brother, you're going down the wrong road there. We have no more rights. We're not about rights. We're about gratefulness that God saved me when I wasn't right. But when we lose that gratefulness, when we lose grace, when we're not able to show other people grace, here's what I mean by that. You remember Jesus warned about this. Yeah, you start correcting someone's little splinter in their eye, but you got this big plank coming out of yours, and you don't realize it. That's the... You don't give other people grace. Remember what happened to the nation of Israel? They started complaining. They started griping about all the stuff that happened. God, this manna isn't enough. We need more. You got to give us some meat and this quail. We want that. We want this. And matter of fact, at one point they even said as a nation, we don't like ruling like God, like you're ruling. Get us a king. We want a king before us. And they just press on and on. And God finally gave them one. Because they said no to God. When you aren't grateful, when you lose that attitude of gratitude within the family, and you start being critical of other people because you can't give them grace, your heart's headed in the wrong direction. Does that make sense? When we start creating distance from church family, all of a sudden, I'm not showing up to small group. I'm not showing up on Wednesdays. I'm not showing up. Do you have to go to church on Wednesdays to go to heaven? Because I'm in trouble, you know. Wednesdays count. Yeah. Everything counts. It's not counting toward earning anything. It's why would you not want to be with those that could help you live better and walk better in life? Why would you not want to spiritually spend time with them? What is it that's all of a sudden creating distance? It's always my own selfish desires. It's always, I'm tired. I got this going on. I understand all those things in life. I'm not saying that, you know, you're some kind of rebellion there. But if you consistently keep yourself at a distance from the brothers and sisters, you're going to be in trouble. Your heart is headed the wrong direction. Because if you combine it with a loss of gratitude, you combine it with criticism of brothers and sisters, and you combine distance, and then you combine a lack of grace for folks, and you lose sensitivity towards sin, you don't confront it anymore in your life, you lose personal holiness at home, all of a sudden, hard heart. So we have to guard our hearts. For the wise man said, out of it is the abundance of life. Well, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how you hold firm. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You guard your heart. Here's the third thing I get from this text. You encourage one another. Look what he says. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need encouragement. Now think about this. You listening? We need the encouragement of the brothers and sisters to help us identify the deceitfulness of sin in our own lives. Because we won't see it sometimes. And we'll think that thing that I'm involved in really isn't that harmful to me. But all of a sudden, a brother or sister, sometimes they can see it. Right? We can't, but they do. And that's really funny because we always think they don't see it. Right? And yet all of a sudden, sin, the deceitfulness of sin is alive and living in our hearts and minds. It's kind of like the guy that keeps saying, I don't have a drinking problem. Right? And everybody else can see the destruction that's happening in their life but them. They can't. They've been deceived that somehow or another, I can handle this and it's really not a problem. And around them, their life is falling apart. They end up, they lose their marriage, they lose their family relationships, they lose their job, and all of a sudden, this thing, things crash on them. That's why we need each other to help see these things before they take place in our lives. We need to be talking and communicating. The word encouragement means a transfer of strength. And so when we encourage one another with words, we give people strength. And that's so important. Now, just think about it. I love the what's that old commercial that's been going on about the guy, you know, he's fixing to do surgery or something. And Doc, did you go to med? No, but I slept in a Holiday Inn last night, you know, right? I mean, in positive attitude and encouragement will not create more talent on your part. But whatever you're doing, you'll do better with encouragement. So someone calls you up or before your day gets started, and they just call you up and say, look, I just want to tell you, yesterday I noticed you were volunteering at church. It was such a great encouragement to me. Your attitude and spirit has been such a blessing. And so I just wanted to tell you that today, and I wanted to pray that you have a great day. You think you'll have a better day? No doubt. The power of encouragement. That kind word that's shed. That word that is said that builds someone up. Where they all of a sudden feel a little bit more strong than they did before they heard it. We need those. Now, it's easy to find those that will take it the opposite way and have words that will tear you down. And it's amazing. Sometimes we'll believe them. I was telling the Peak of the Week the other night, you know, how much this does in our own mind when we get a word from somebody. Because I remember one time someone told me I had a particular shirt on and someone said, well, Mike, I really like the way that shirt looks on you. And you know, I didn't think anything about it, but I logged it in here, and I noticed the next couple of times I went to the closet, started picking out something to wear, and I thought, I think I'm gonna wear that. I look good in that, you know. Of course, after that class, somebody walked up and they said, hey, we really like the shirt you got on, you know. So, did it make a difference? I just noticed. I thought, why did that one little statement made me make a difference in a decision? I'm like, I think I picked that one over that because, you know, now it may have been one person out of 500 that liked it. But to me, I was like, did somebody notice, right? The power of encouragement. Noticing the spiritual qualities and attitudes of people around you and pointing them out is a powerful thing. And we need that. I hope you'll practice that before you walk out of this room today. That you'll practice using your words to encourage brothers and sisters. Now be positive. Be encouraging. Now, I'm not saying don't lie. You know, that you get always, you ever get in that situation, right? Does my hair look good? Well... yeah, I mean, if it's good for you, it's good for me. I'm not saying frivolous stuff, but I am saying when you think about the character of a person and you notice spiritually what's happened in their life, a kindness was shown, a generosity, an unselfishness, point that out. Encourage that. That moves the heart in the right direction. Other stuff takes the heart in the wrong direction. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Guard your hearts. Encourage each other. We need that mutual encouragement. It's the antidote for discouragement, and it helps keep our heart on track. And also helps us recognize the deceitfulness of sin that comes our way. Now, it's easy for me to get up here and read these verses. As I've said before, there's always a gap between what I'm reading and how I live. Because I'm reading the ideal and I can't practice it, and I'm very aware of it. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be hypocritical. I don't want to pretend to be something I'm not. I want God to grow me through these things, and I think He will. And with the help and encouragement of brothers and sisters, I can improve some areas in my life, no doubt about it. But I also recognize that I'm reading the ideal and trying to practice these things in my own life. So I've got to do a better job at fixing my thoughts on Jesus. I just got to do better at that, because I'm just telling you, it's too easy to turn on the news. I was traveling a little bit this week, and so I was listening to some radio and the news on the radio, and before long I got caught up in the political thinking of what I was listening to and making arguments in my own mind, and next thing I realized, I thought, wait a minute, I've just spent about 3 hours in this car ride just letting a news source flood my mind with thinking that had nothing to do with me living holy. I sure could have used that time a whole lot better. I could have listened to some spiritual music that built me up. I could have listened to some podcasts that taught me some scripture. I just looked back and I thought, I wasted some. I'm not going to get those hours back that I could have actually had an advantage to keep my heart moving in a good way, that it stayed soft and pliable. Instead, I let other things take it in a direction that probably wasn't good, or at least wasn't spiritual, to say the least. So that's a challenge. I don't know about you. It's a challenge to me that I have to look at my week and I think about, okay, so what am I going to do? So the first thing in the morning, I've got to think about this verse. Fix my thoughts on Jesus. Right off the bat when I wake up, be thankful to God and be grateful and spend a little time in God's Word. Spend some time in prayer. Listen to some music. Get my mind set good. And then that whole day be looking for ways to fix my thoughts on Jesus. And then as I do that, I'm guarding my heart from these outside sources that are coming in. And as I do that, I'm looking for opportunities to give encouragement to the brothers and sisters that will strengthen them too. Now, if I could just think about that all day long, if I can get that down where that's a pattern in my mind, in my actions, then I'm going to have a much better day at this thing of holding firmly to the end. I just got to hold firmly this day and the next. And the end will take care of itself. That means I can't carry over from yesterday bad things that happened. Now that's something we all have a problem with a lot of times. We carry burdens that God already forgave us of, and we keep dragging them along. Right? It's kind of like when they called the disciples to be fishermen, and the Bible says they dropped their nets and they followed Him. Our problem is we've tried to follow Him without dropping our nets, and our nets are getting hung on every stick and bush and everything behind us and gets filled up with burdensome stuff as we're trying to follow. You need to have a drop net moment in your life. That stuff in the past is gone. Yesterday really did end last night. Today's a brand new day. Today is the day to give praise to the Lord. That's right. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He did His part. This is the day the Lord has made. My part is to rejoice and be glad in it. He calls me holy brothers. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Guard your hearts. I'm going to lead you into the rest. I'm going to lead you into the promised land. It's yours. It's there for the taking. Hook together with spiritually minded people that can encourage you and hold firm to the end, and the promised land is yours. And boy, what a great day when we enter that rest at the end together. Amen. 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 don't walk out of here without knowing you're right with God and He can guide your life. Don't walk out of here without any sins being dealt with. We want to walk from this place as forgiven, redeemed, holy people of God who are grateful for His grace and mercy, who will humbly share it with other people. We're all just broken folks, right? We need our body. We're here for each other. I have a communion cup, and I confess I'm going to take care of taking my communion at another time. I opened it up to take communion a while ago, and there was no bread in the thing. And I thought, okay, that's my illustration. I can't make it without the body. His and this one. And that's who you have behind you. You have Him and you have this church family, the body of Christ, behind you to help you walk the journey, to help you hold firmly to the end because of the greatness of Jesus. Father in heaven, we love You. We're grateful for Your grace. Bless us to walk humbly, to love mercy, and to do the right thing. Help us to have confidence, not in ourselves, but in You and what You have done for us through Jesus. Thank You, Father. We pray You keep our hearts on target. Keep our minds where they need to be. Help us not to become hard-hearted, but to continue to be a heart that follows You, a heart after Your heart, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,
amen.
If you have a need, you can come while we stand and sing.